Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Revelation was written in Hebrew. Go back to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. Chapters 3 and 4 really reiterate on the Psalms to say the Sabbath day promises a coming kingdom. So we'll look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4. For he being the Lord, has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day, not the first day, the seventh day, in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, that is the psalm that David wrote, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward, that is in the days of David, have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains a rest. That word is sabbatismos, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So the promised messianic kingdom is referred to as a Sabbath rest, a sabbatismos, the Sabbath that is yet to come, not the Sunday that is yet to come. Why is it so critical to Christian theology that Revelation be written in Greek and that Revelation chapter 1 verse 10, the Lord's Day, refer to Sunday? To prove dispensationalism is true. Well, yes, but where in the New Testament can you go to prove that Sabbath has been abolished and Sunday replaced it as the day for all Christians to come together and worship? First, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 7. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. We're going to start in verse 6, because if you miss verse 6, you don't have any context for verse 7. Verse 6 says, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days, joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. What do you do between unleavened bread and Shavuot or Pentecost? You what? You count seven Sabbaths. Verse 7 says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. But look at the phrase, first day of the week. The three most important words in there are first, day, and week. None of the three are in the Greek. None, not a one. First is a Greek word protos or proton, depending on whether it's masculine or feminine. This word is mia. Of the is tone. And the next word there that they translate in the English here as week is sabbaton, which is plural for Sabbath. So the Greek literally says, now on one of the Sabbaths. One of what Sabbaths? The seven Sabbaths they count between unleavened bread and Shavuot. If anybody wants to see it, here's a printout of the biblical Greek, translated by a Greek master, not me. It says, mia ton sabbaton. And underneath in blue, literally it means one of the Sabbaths. So their first proof text is not there. Yes, ma'am?
Oh, sorry. It's Mike. I was just going to say, in support of that, in Revelation 1, where we're reading, where it says the first and the last a couple different times, it uses protos in Revelation, because that's the right word. So I just thought this kind of supported what you were saying.
Very good. Thanks, Mike. The second is 1 Corinthians 16, which also takes place between unleavened bread and Shavuot, or Pentecost, if you like the Greek better. First Corinthians chapter 60. I'm going to turn there in the Greek here. Since I didn't print this one out, I thought one was sufficient. Verse 1 says, now concerning the collection for the saints. That's, remember, because there's a famine going on in Jerusalem, so the Apostle Paul is collecting from all the churches he visits. He intends to be back in Jerusalem in time for Shavuot, because that's when he completes his Nazarite vow for which he shaved his head. It says, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. So the argument is, clearly they were meeting in church on the first day of the week, passing an offering plate, and people were throwing money into it. But what does the Greek say? Would you believe it doesn't say first day of the week? It says mia sabbaton. So on one Sabbath, one of the Sabbaths. So knowing Paul's coming on one of the Sabbaths, they're to put together the collection that they want Paul to take back to Jerusalem when he is back in Jerusalem in time to complete his Nazarite vow at the Feast of Shavuot. So neither Acts chapter 20 verse 7 or 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2 has anything to do with Sunday. Both of them are the word Sabbath. So the only backup argument is, well, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Here's the argument. Get ready for it. Every other place in the scripture, it says the day of the Lord. This time it says the Lord's day, so it must be different. Instead of describing the coming tribulation period and kingdom, it must describe a day of the week. An argument first advanced by Rome in the 4th century. Let me read to you some of the commentaries from Catholic leaders. Cardinal Gibbons, anybody know him? Cardinal Gibbons. This is from his official publication called Official Publication Cardinal Gibbons and the Papacy in the United States, published in Baltimore, Maryland, September 1893. And the magazine that's published in is the Catholic Mirror. It says, quote, the Catholic Church for over 1,000 years before the existence of a Protestant, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. Remember, this is a Catholic cardinal. The only body higher than a cardinal is who? The Pope. In the Old Testament, reference is made 126 times to the Sabbath, and all these texts conspire harmoniously in voicing the will of God, commanding the seventh day to be kept, because God himself first kept it, making it obligatory on all as, quote, a perpetual covenant, end quote. By all, he means Jews and Gentiles alike. Nor can we imagine anyone foolhardily enough to question the identity of Saturday with the Sabbath or seventh day, seeing that the people of Israel have been keeping Saturday from the giving of the law in 2514 BC to the present. Examining the New Testament from cover to cover critically, we find the Sabbath referred to 61 times. For instance, in Luke 4, it says Messiah's custom was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Acts 17, Paul's custom was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Acts 13, all the people, Jew and Gentile alike, gathered on the Sabbath, etc. I go back to the quote. We find, too, that the Savior invariably selected the Sabbath, Saturday, to teach in the synagogues and work miracles. The four Gospels refer to the Sabbath, Saturday, 51 times. Hence, the conclusion is inevitable that of those who follow the Bible as their guide, notice that, of those who follow the Bible as their guide, comma, the Israelites and the Seventh-day Adventists, comma, he didn't know about Messianics back then, have the exclusive weight of evidence on their side. Whilst the biblical Protestant has not a word in self-defense for his substitution of Sunday for Saturday. They have ignored and condemned their teacher, the Bible, and have adopted a day instituted and kept by the Catholic Church. Here's some additional things to back it up. The Catholic Church declared Cardinal Gibbons, quote, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday, end quote. That was from the Catholic Mirror, September 23rd, 1983. Next one says, quote, the Bible says, remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. The Catholic Church says, no, but my divine power, I abolished the Sabbath day. We read about that in the Council of Laodicea. And command you to keep the first day of the week. And lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to the command of the Catholic Church. End quote.
Not me.
Think that was written by a Baptist pastor? No, by Father Enright. The CSSR of the Redemptoral College, which is a Catholic college in Kansas
What's
City,
the date
Missouri.
Of that, Wayne?
It is.
What's the date of that one?
I'm looking. It's from the publication History of the Sabbath, page 802. But you know what? In this quote, I didn't put the dates. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Let me find more with dates. Quote, it is well to remind the Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, and all other Christians that the Bible does not support them anywhere in their observance of Sunday. Sunday is an institution of the Roman Catholic Church, and those who observe the day observe a commandment of the Catholic Church. End quote. This was by Priest Brady in an address reporting Elizabeth, New Jersey News of March 18th, 1903. So these are not new things. This is old knowledge.
Did he get excommunicated?
No, because if you look at the catechism in the Catholic Church, it says the same thing. You want me to show you that? I'll show you that in a minute. Two more quotes here from this one first. And since you're going to ask me, here's the URL to find this commentary. http://www.remnantofgod.org/beastword.htm. The next quote. Protestants, accept Sunday rather than Saturday as the day for public worship after the Catholic Church made the change, But the Protestant mind does not seem to realize in accepting the Bible, in observing the Sunday, they're accepting the authority of the spokesman for the church, the Pope, end quote. That's from our Sunday Visitor, February 5th, 1950. The last one from this is, quote, we Catholics then have precisely the same authority for keeping Sunday holy instead of Saturday as we have for every other article of our creed, namely the authority of the church, whereas you who are Protestants have really no authority for it whatever, for there is no authority for it, meaning Sunday sacredness, in the Bible. And you will not allow that there can be authority for it anywhere else. This is from, quote, the Brotherhood of St. Paul in a publication, The Clifton Tracts, Volume 4, Tract 4, page 15. So what all these are trying to tell us is the Bible does not give authority for Sunday. You have to acknowledge the authority of the Pope as being like God on earth and having the authority to change God's commandments.
Wayne?
Yes, go ahead.
It may be interesting to folk to know that the Ethiopian Church, which of course was never influenced by the Catholics, they keep Sabbath, Saturday.
Yeah, they're not the only ones that do.
And I think they also it's a slight muddle because they
they also keep Sunday as the Lord's Day, but they keep them both. They keep Saturday as Sabbath and Sunday as, that's the Orthodox Ethiopian Church.
Okay. And if you look at languages, what is the word for Saturday in Spanish?
Sábado.
Sábado, which means Sabbath. What's the word for Saturday in Portuguese? Sabbath, yep. Okay. I've got two different printouts here from the Catholic Church's official catechism, which is their official document of what we believe and why. Question 355 of the Baltimore Catechism says, question, are the Sabbath day and the Sunday the same? The answer, that is, this is the official Catholic Church answer, the Sabbath day and the Sunday are not the same. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, and this is the day which was kept holy in the old law. The Sunday is the first day of the week and is the day which is kept holy in the new law, meaning the law promulgated by the Catholic Church. Question 356 says, question, why does the Church command us to keep the Sunday holy instead of the Sabbath? Answer, the Church commands us to keep the Sunday holy instead of the Sabbath because on Sunday Christ rose from the dead. And on Sunday he sent the Holy Ghost upon the apostles. What day did Messiah rise from the dead? It was the Feast of First Fruits. What day did the Holy Spirit come? The Feast of Shavuot. Any mention of we should keep the feasts and festivals of the Lord? No. So this was their response. Instead of keeping the feasts and festivals, let's do something else instead to show the power of the Pope. This catechism of the Catholic Church, I printed off August 30th, 2013. The other one, I didn't put a date on. You know what? That's enough. I'm not Catholic. I don't know how much you care about what the Catholics command and don't command. So let me look at one more article on was the New Testament written in Greek or wasn't it? Chapter 2, Language of the New Testament. Says, having thus demonstrated that Hebrew and Aramaic were languages of Jews living in Israel in the first century, that's what chapter 1 was all about, we shall now go on to demonstrate that the New Testament was first written in these languages. A number of noted scholars have argued that at least portions of the New Testament were originally penned in Semitic language. And particularly that argument applies to the four Gospels, Acts, and the Book of Revelation. And then it goes through and lists authors and experts who teach that. But looking at your faces, we've had enough of that. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It's not talking about a day of the week. It's not Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, etc. And it's not Sunday. There is no other prophecy anywhere in the Bible that says, oh, I was in the Spirit on Tuesday, or on Friday, or on Saturday, or on Sunday, is there? There's not one anywhere. But look at what happens. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's the day of the Lord. If it's written in Hebrew, it had to be the day of the Lord. And if you look at what is the difference between the Lord's Day and the day of the Lord, it's whether day comes before or after the Greek word for Lord. That's all. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. What did we see? Go back to Joel chapter 2, verse 1. What starts the day of the Lord? The blowing of the trumpet. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, the prophetic Jerusalem, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Which trump is it? For that, we have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about the resurrection of Messiah and how that foreshadows the teaching of the resurrection of the believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery, a sowed, a deeper meaning. So you know 1 Corinthians was written in Hebrew, because that's where you get the word sowed and what it means. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Or in King James, it says the last trump. That is the term for one of the ram's horns from the sacrifice in place of Isaac in Book of Genesis up on the Temple Mount. And it's the trumpet that sounds Rosh Hashanah, which in Hebrew, in the Bible, is called Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening trumpet blast. It's the blast that signals the resurrection and the rapture. Add to that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're not going to look at these in detail now, because when we get to chapter 4, we're going to have to do that anyway. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. That's the last trump being blown, the one that signifies the wedding of Messiah to the bride, which requires the rapture and the resurrection. It says, the dead in Messiah will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, all the references to the rapture and the resurrection here talk about the trumpet. Revelation 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. What was it that signaled the catching up of the believers to heaven? The trumpet. Okay, back to Revelation 1, verse 10. I knew you guys were teasing when you asked if we'd get past the end of Revelation 1. Verse 10, I was in the spirit, that is, it's a vision, the same vision we read about in Revelation 4, verse 2. And on the Lord's day, I'm going to have to look and find a copy of the old Baltimore Catechism. You know, the Catholic Catechism gets updated every few years. It used to say about the Sabbath that the Pope abolished Sabbath and instituted worship on the Lord's Day to show that he had the power of God on earth. And the next question was, and how do we know the Pope has that authority and power? And the answer was, because even the Protestants obey him. So the Catholic Church made the change. They tell us repeatedly all over the place that there is no biblical authority for it, and that keeping Sunday is to say that we should be following the Pope, not God. That the Pope's word is more important than God's word. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees did, is they substituted their word, their authority, for that of the word of God. And how did Messiah react to that? Call them a bunch of hypocrites. Okay. Verse 10, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. If the original is Hebrew, what did he say? I am the Aleph and the Tav. The Aleph and the Tav. Go all the way back to Genesis 1:1. And find that there is something in the Hebrew that was never translated to the English. Verse 1 says, Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. Or in English, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, that's Bereshit. God is Elohim. Created is bara. Bara is singular. So there are not three gods. There's only one. The heavens and the earth are each preceded by an aleph tav, with a vowel that is a sere, S-E-R-E, sere. Why didn't they translate that aleph tav with the sere vowel into something in English? Because they didn't know what it was. So they said, well, it's just a variation of the direct object marker. No, it's not. It should read, in the beginning, God created through Messiah the heavens and the earth. Okay, so that's the aleph and the tav. The first and the last, meaning he was in the beginning with God, and he was God, John chapter 1. And he will be after the heavens and the earth have been replaced by the new heavens and the new earth. And what you see, write in a book. What's it mean, what you see? Is he going to be walking around the island looking at rocks and birds? No, it's talking about the vision. What you see in the vision, write in a book. And send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. By Asia, they mean Asia Minor, or today Turkey. So there are people who say, ah, Revelation, we didn't need to read it. It was the seven churches long ago. Those people are all dead. Who cares? But what does every letter to every church say at the end? Let those who have an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Meaning it's not just to them. It's to everybody. Why seven churches? Because seven is the number of completion or perfection. So these seven churches are representative of the church age. Are there seven literal churches that they're writing to? Yes, they're on the Roman mail road, and they're in order as you go along the mail road. To Ephesus, it's mentioned first because you come to it first on a mail road, but also this is the church that John pastored for so many years. Since John has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, has the church stayed on the straight and narrow path? The answer is no. Without John's Jewish leadership, the church is now being controlled by non-Jews, and they're backing away from the commandments. To Smyrna, that's not Smyrna, Georgia, that's again in Turkey. To Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. We'll talk about each of those churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Why does he turn to see the voice? Because in verse 10 it says, I heard behind me. So he turns around to see who that is speaking. What do we know from the red letters in verse 11? Who's speaking? Yeshua is, Messiah is. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Seven golden lampstands. Each lampstand represents one of these seven churches. Why would a lampstand represent a church? What are we as believers supposed to be? We're supposed to be the salt of the earth, but what else? Light. Who lights a candle and puts it under a basket, right? So these seven churches are supposed to shine forth the light of Messiah to a lost and dying world. How well they've done, we'll read in chapters 2 and 3. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.